Turning to, first of all, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Seems like the theme so far this morning is put your oar in the water, get busy in ministry, use your gifts, don't wait to someone to ask you, don't say, call me if you need anybody. We do call people occasionally, especially when it involves lifting something heavy or whatever. But in general, I think God wants us this year to step up and get involved in some way and use our gifts. My mom, bless her heart, was really gifted in certain ways. She loved to listen to people. She would engage them. She was always a really, really good empathetic listener to people. And my mom also could cook pretty well and make pies and stuff like that. And she would always kind of say in her own way, I just don't know. I don't have any skills. I don't have any gifts. I don't know what I could ever do for God. But she did. She had amazing skills. And I miss her a lot. But I think that one of the things that all of us as God's people in the body of Christ, we struggle with a sense of confidence that God can use us or that we have something significant. We compare ourselves to other people. Maybe they sing, maybe they play an instrument, maybe they teach, maybe they do something, work with adults or with children or, you know, whatever it is, and we tend to compare ourselves. And it's interesting, my dad was, when he was growing up, stuttered. And it was very embarrassing to him as a kid growing up. And it wasn't until he got into high school where he started singing, and he found out that he could sing, and when he sang, he didn't stutter. And so that's part of the reason why his whole life he sang. He sang in choirs, and he sang in quartets. That's how he met my mom, and a lot of things. So it's interesting that when we get to Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses, who stuttered and had an issue with stuttering. And we're not going to expound the whole thing, but I want you to see a couple things. Look at Exodus 3:10. It says, therefore, come now, God said to Moses. This is at the burning bush. This was the bush at Midian that, you know, Moses saw the bush on fire, and yet the bush was not being consumed. And then the Lord says, come near, take off your shoes, because the place where you're standing is holy ground. And eventually the Lord gives Moses an assignment. He tells Moses what he should do. And he says in verse 10, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. That is amazing. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? I want you stuttering Moses, you Moses with your failures and your flaws and your weaknesses and things that have happened in your life, I want to send you to bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And so what was the first thing that Moses says in verse 11? He's just like you and me. And so he has a litany of excuses of why God can't use him. Verse 11, he says, but Moses said to God, well, who am I? It's a great question this morning. Who am I? We tend to ask that. We just focus it here. Who am I? Who am I? What can I do? What are my gifts? What are my strengths? I'm nobody. Basically, that could be the answer here. Who am I? I'm nobody. I don't think God can use me. I don't think God can work through my life. So Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I mean, God said, I'm sending you. Moses, I know you. I made you. I'm the creator. I sent you. And Moses just says, well, who am I, you know, that I should be the one that would do that job, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt. And verse 12 says, and he said, well, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. So when it's all over, and when you've seen what you did through me, you're going to worship me. You're going to realize God did that. And you're going to worship God, right? Well, you'd think that would be enough. I mean, if God said that, you'd say, okay, let's get to work. But then, verse 13, Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel. So he seems to be saying, okay, I'm playing this out. I'm going to go. But when I go, I'm kind of thinking about what the response to me will be. And so it says, I'm going to the sons of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What is the name of your God? What is the name of the Lord that has sent you on this mission? What is his name? What shall I say to them? And verse 14, God said to Moses, what? I am. I am who I am. If you know the name in the Old Testament of God, we would say Yahweh or Jehovah. The Jews would not even pronounce the name of God out of reverence for him. And that name, those four letters that represent the name Lord or Jehovah, actually mean the self-existent deity. He said, I am that I am. And that's who you tell them has sent you. Well, that seems like that should be good enough. But God said to Moses, furthermore, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Just know them. Know their history. Study their lives and see the power and the majesty and the amazing things about that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my name, my memorial name to all generations. And I'm just going to say that Moses, that wasn't quite enough for Moses. He objected a little bit more. Well, what if they will not believe me? You know, chapter 4, verse 1. And then chapter 4, verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent. I just am not gifted. I just can't speak well, you know. Neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So he's making a lot of excuses. And at the center of that is the Lord saying what? I am. And I will be with you. And you can do this through me. So I don't know what you're thinking here, You know, maybe you're thinking of someone else, but God is speaking to you. Where is it that you are saying to the Lord, I don't think I could do that? Now, sometimes we're foolish. Sometimes we think, have you ever seen anybody on The American Idol? And I hardly ever watch it. But I have seen it where somebody who is terrible at singing but believes in their heart that they are really, really gifted, you know, and they're trying to do something that God hasn't wired them to do. I mean, that can happen too. But I would just say there's so many things that we can be involved in doing with God in us. And he says in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. So now I want you to turn to the New Testament, to the book of John, chapter 8. And at the very end of that chapter, chapter 8, and you'll just have to know that the Jews were not very good at hearing God. Their ears were closed to the Lord. They would not receive the truth that Jesus taught. There was a blindness, there was an unwillingness, there was just not willing to hear what the Lord Jesus came to teach and to explain. And at the very end of chapter 8, we'll look at verse 54, Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God, and you have not come to know him. You have not come to know him. The Jewish leaders, Jesus was declaring, had not come to know God. They were religious. They were very religious. They were trying to pursue the letter of the law, the traditions of the elders, whatever it was. They were trying to earn, I would say, their relationship with God, but they didn't know God. And so, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Jesus, in his incarnate God-man state, obeyed and surrendered to the will of his Father. And so, verse 56, and then he says, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, and here it is. And he was drawing on the revelation from the Old Testament of who God is. And he says, truly, truly, amen, amen. And he would say that before he said really significant, important things. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, what? I am. So if you know the grammar there, just so we know the grammar, it really says this, sort of like translating. It says, before Abraham came into existence. Before Abraham came into existence, Jesus said clearly, not I came into existence, but I am. I am the self-existent, eternal God. And before Abraham was born, I am. The same God would have said to Moses, before you were born, before you came into existence, Moses, I am. And that's the self-designation of God himself. want you to just jot these down, if you would, and we'll look at a couple of them. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. We're just going to take a check. These are God's designations of himself that are found in the Old Testament. Isaiah 43, Isaiah, Jeremiah, those are the biggies there. Isaiah 43 in verse, well, let's see, where should we start? Right. Well, we'll just read verse 10. And you have to break into the whole book of Isaiah. But in verse 10, he says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand." And the Septuagint uses exactly the same words, ego, eimi. He says, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. So his self-designation here is, I am he. Look at 46 of Isaiah, chapter 46 and verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You have been born by me from birth, and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I shall be the same. And even to your graying years, I shall be with you. Isn't that encouraging, you guys?
Yes.
Yes. God says, I will be with you all the way to your graying years. A couple of you are there. I am there. Now I lost my place. For even to your old age, I shall be the same. And even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it, and I shall carry you. I shall bear you, and I shall deliver you. So, then one more passage, chapter 48 and verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called, I am he. That's the same way of expressing it. I am he. I am the first, and I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Now, that's a really important passage, by the way. If you're dealing with the deity of Christ, if you're talking to someone about when God designates himself as here, as the first and the last. Let's see, that was verse 12. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. And if you'll just turn real quickly, because there's a parallel here to the Lord Jesus. Look at Revelation chapter 1. John's book of Revelation, the Apocalypse of John, chapter 1. First of all, John describes God himself in verse 8. I am what? The Alpha and the Omega. One of the first things you do when you study Greek at seminary is you learn the Greek alphabet. alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, si. You have to learn that. But the alphabet begins with alpha and it ends with omega, just like A and Z in our language. And so God here says, I am the alpha and the omega. I'm not just the beginning and the end, but I'm the alpha and the beta and the gamma and the delta and the epsilon. I'm all of that. I am the whole thing, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Pantocrator, the Almighty. That's God, the Almighty, the all-powerful one. So he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who was and who is and who is to come. And then if you drop down to verse 17 of chapter 1, and here we are learning about Jesus. And it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am what? The first and the last. I am the first and the last. That's really important because John was designating Jesus in the same way that God the Father is designated. And so it's evidence of the deity of Jesus. He is the first and the last. And there's one more. If you go to chapter 22, I think it is, of Revelation, almost the end of your Bible. Don't get into the concordance. You're too far. But let's see, 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And then he says, I am, again, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. That's exactly what Isaiah portrayed of God. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so we have God's self-designation as the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the I am that spoke to Moses at the burning bush, the one that said, I will be with you, I'll be with your mouth. You will be able to carry out the plans and the job that I have for you because I will be with you. I'm the one that made your mouth. I will enable you to do this task. You don't have to worry about it. And that same I am, again, if you go back to John chapter 8, came out of the mouth of Jesus. John chapter 8 and verse 58. And it says in John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, before he came into existence, I am. And if there's any question in your mind about whether the Jews understood what he was saying, there is no doubt. In verse 59, it says, therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Have you ever noticed that sometimes people who are resistant to the Lord, resistant to the truth, who hate the truth, who hold down the truth according to Romans 1, who don't want to hear the truth, are the ones who pick up the rocks and throw stones at believers because they're resistant to God for whatever reason, you know? And that's exactly what's going on here. Their ears were closed, but they could still pick up stones to throw at Jesus. And all through the book of John, we will see that they were attempting to kill him. They were attempting to put him to death. They were attempting to finish him off. It almost sounds a little bit like politics today, doesn't it? They picked up stones to throw at him. They had hearing problems. They were hard of hearing. They were suppressing the truth. There was no place in them for the truth, and they were accusing him of blasphemy. Look at Leviticus chapter 24. They thought they were doing God's work. Leviticus 24. Sorry. I'm sure they had this verse on their minds when they were picking up the stones. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16 says, "Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him." So the Jews of his day were saying he's equating himself with God. He is he's calling God his father. He is saying, "I am," which is God's own self-designation. And so they chose to believe that he was blaspheming God. And a blasphemer was someone who was living in defiance of the Mosaic law or in defiance of the traditions of the elders. And so they picked up stone because there was no place for the word of God in him. But the word of God tells us over and over again that Jesus is God. And this is a theological truth. It's an important truth. He doesn't have a beginning. He was not created. He didn't have a beginning. He is the eternal Son. Look at John 5:18. John 5:18. You can just jot it down. But this was, I can't even read my writing. Oh, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. John 5:18. John 20:28, Thomas, finally, after the resurrection, when he saw the glorified, risen Christ, Thomas exclaims, "My Lord and my God," when he saw the glorified, risen Christ. Philippians 2:6 says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself." So it's just clearly stating that he was equal with God. And then Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And John 1:1 at the beginning of the gospel says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, let's see how much time we have here. The word Yahweh in the Old Testament, it's a four-letter word in Hebrew, and it's not even spoken by the Jews, but you can find it 6,823 times in the Old Testament. It is the name of the personal God of the Jewish people. It is the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And I want to just look at that name. When Jesus said, I am, he was equating himself. He was connecting himself to that God. And here's three things about it. Number one, that name is always connected to God's holiness. Always. So I want you to look, you can write this down, Leviticus chapter 11. Whenever you see the name Lord with capital letters in the Old Testament, it's the name Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the personal name for the Lord in the Old Testament. But Leviticus chapter 11, the first thing is, it always is connected with the holiness of God. The fact that God is holy and pure and righteous and without sin. Look at Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44 and 45. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." So there's a connection between I am the Lord and holiness and purity and cleanness. Secondly, it's connected with God's hatred for sin. If there's anything that we see in the Bible, when we see the name of God, it is that he hates sin. He hates sin. His response to sin is a visceral response of hatred. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. "Then the Lord," there it is, Yahweh, "said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those who were the mighty men, who were of old, men of renown." So, if you go a little bit further, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness." This is how God responds to the wickedness in my life, and the wickedness in your life. And the sin in your life. You may think it doesn't affect the Lord. It has no bearing on how he thinks of me. It's just kind of hidden from him. He doesn't know. He doesn't care. But look at verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of men, that it was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually." How do you like those words? That is like compound after compound after compound, as the Lord, just prior to the flood and what ensued afterwards, he saw the wickedness of men. And look what verse 6 says. God didn't say, oh, well, doesn't matter. He says in verse 6, "Then the Lord, Yahweh, was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Huh? Well, we goofed. But, you know, and that's another subject sometime, but as he was affected by the sin and the wickedness of men and women.
And we're made in his image, so it makes you wonder.
Genesis 3, however, says there was what's called the fall, right? And sin had its impact on the human race. So, well, we could go back to it's Satan's fault because he was the tempter. But anyway, so the name Yahweh is associated with holiness. It is associated with hatred of sin, but it's also associated with redemption. So that's what's positive, wonderful. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Isaiah 53, 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh, the Lord, been revealed? Verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. We were crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed for our iniquities. Sorry if I said that wrong. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord, Yahweh, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Isn't that something? That is redemption. Look at finally verse 10 in that same chapter. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Those are just such wonderful, the name Yahweh, Jehovah, are associated with his holiness and with his hatred for sin, but also his redemption. Isn't that great? I think that's wonderful. So let's close by 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God has given you and I a job to do. Next week, I want to show you a video. And you better come with your seatbelts fastened, okay? If I can get it, we'll watch it next Sunday. And I mean it. You'll have to fasten your seatbelts to listen. It's so good. But Matthew chapter 28 says, "Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples." Who does that? Who's supposed to do that? Okay, not just me, us, we, a church body. Les talked about a foot that was, you know, I don't know his what happened with his foot exactly, but you know, but we are a body. We are feet and hands and elbows and hair and a nose and ears and a heart, and some have an appendix and some have gallbladders and you know, we're muscles and nerves and all of those things, but we are part of the body of Christ. And God says to his church, I think there are so many more things that the scriptures say about the body and the work, not just that I'm supposed to do. I'm a foot going off to do what I'm supposed to do, or I'm a head going off what I'm supposed to do, but we're a body. We're a family. We are a building. We are the dwelling place of God, and we work together as the body of Christ to accomplish the work of the Lord in this day, right? And so we are commanded, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And we have a ministry of being ambassadors for Christ in this time, right? So 1 Corinthians 15, and then we'll close, okay? This is some of the earliest creeds of the early church. And in 15:3, it talks about this redemption. For I delivered to you, Paul said, of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. There's Paul. I'm not fit. I'm not fit to do the job. I'm not fit. Who am I that the Lord could possibly use me? And yet I would say, aside from the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul was one of the most used, gifted, willing, surrendered believers in the New Testament age who served the Lord, and God filled him, God used him, God energized him, God was with him, God worked through his life. But at the beginning he said, who am I? Because I persecuted the church, and I'm the least of the apostles, and yet God was with him. But 1 Corinthians 15 just says, that's the gospel that we share. That's it. The gospel is that Christ, look at that, what it says. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he was raised, and that he's alive. He is the I Am, who was, and who is to come. He is the one who is the head of the church. He is the one we are to worship and to follow with all of our heart. Amen? So another time we'll talk about all the benefits of salvation. But we are not called to sit in a seat every Sunday. And that's it. And be forgiven. And sit in the seat. And be forgiven. And sit in the seat. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ to the community and the world around us. And we need to learn how to tell people about Christ. But we need the boldness of Christ. We need to be like Moses that says, who am I? And God needs to say to us, just I will be with you. I will be with your mouth. Just obey me. Just let me open up some doors of conversations. Let me sit down with people that I disagree with that are on other sides of the political spectrum. But this is a time for the church to be engaged in the lives of people who don't know the Lord. Father, I pray that you would give us boldness. Help us to have confidence in you. Help us to believe that you are with us, to believe that you empower us, to believe that with you nothing is impossible, to believe, to trust in you with all of our heart, to go and stand before Pharaoh, to go and stand before our neighbor, to go and stand before our brother or our sister or our kids or someone and to ask for an opportunity to share Christ, to preach the gospel, to let other people in on the wonderful truth of redemption through Christ. God, just give us holy confidence in what you can do through us. And we need it. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.